James chapter 4 this evening. James chapter number 4. Failed to mention also, there's a giveaway table in the pavilion, and it'll be gone after tonight. So tonight's your last night to shop from the giveaway table. Make sure you take advantage of that opportunity. Take it, take something, take all of it, get rid of it. That'll be a blessing. Okay, James chapter number 4. And here we go. Tonight's sermon is one of those that's a lot easier to preach than it is to live. But these are the words of God and given for our learning and instruction and admonition and blessing and benefit. And so read and study the Bible together here tonight and do our best to convey, communicate the truth of God's Word. And then we'll all do our best just to make it part of our lives. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. We'll read through verse number 10 this evening. James 4, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word this evening. It's truth, it's power. And God, as we study it, would you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. God, I pray that you would help me to minister the truth of your word this evening. God, that might be a blessing, a help to those who've made the effort to be here tonight. Lord, we really need your blessing and your assistance, and we're asking, God, that you would make this time profitable and that you would be honored and glorified in everything that's said, in the preaching of your word, in the hearing of your word, in the receiving of your word, and in the doing of your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. An interesting statement is made by the Holy Spirit in verse number 9. Be afflicted. Be afflicted. This is God instructing us. This is something he wants us to do. He wants us to be afflicted. We're told to mourn. We're told to weep. We're told to let our joy be turned to heaviness. This would be a really difficult verse if you were a prosperity preacher. So it would be very inconvenient to come across this in the Word of God if your objective was to dupe people with false doctrine. There's a whole lot of the New Testament that you just have to completely leave out to come away with this idea that God just wants you healthy and wealthy and prosperous and thriving physically as well as spiritually. That is absolutely not what the Bible says here in James 4 verse 9. Be afflicted. Be afflicted. When you remember the context of the book, you quickly realize this is not something that these people had to go looking for. This is something they were already experiencing. Remember that? Chapter 1 and verse number 1. Turn there. James 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why were these believers scattered? Acts 8:1 is the cross reference, which explains that they were scattered because of the persecution that arose about Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr at the end of chapter 7, and that martyrdom gave way to a wave of persecution that overcame the believers in Jerusalem. And Christ's instruction to his followers while he was on the earth had been, if they persecute you in one city, then flee ye to another. And many of these early Christians were forced to put that instruction into practice And they were scattered because they were being persecuted. They had to leave their homes and their jobs and their families and their source of income and everything that they knew for their entire lives just to get away because they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. So when it says be afflicted, they weren't having to go and look for affliction. But the instruction here was really for them to embrace what they were already experiencing. And I say that in the sense of allowing those afflictions, to verse number 10, humble them. Allowing those afflictions, verse number 8, to drive them closer to the Lord. To verse number 9, let your laughter be turned to mourning. See that? Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Allow God to use this affliction to accomplish His purposes in your life. Okay? Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Every day is not a Friday in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is very realistic. He never promised that life for the saved child of God would just always be a bed of roses where you get to tiptoe through the tulips and just enjoy every day of sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. And Joel Osteen is wrong. Okay? Be afflicted. It's part of life. And if it's going to be part of life, let's respond to it properly. Let's think about it properly. We mentioned already earlier today that it's unfortunate, it's sad that it often takes trouble and affliction to draw us closer to God, to encourage us, to draw nigh to the Lord. But understand, it's better to draw close to God in affliction than not to do it at all. Amen. Right? Amen. We see this over and over in the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. There were many times throughout their history when the only time they would cry out to God was when they were facing some kind of trouble or some kind of threat or some kind of enemy invasion. And so in the face of that trouble, they would call out to the Lord. And unfortunately, oftentimes, that's the only time that they would cry out to God. The ideal would obviously be to maintain a close relationship with the Lord at all times, to walk in obedience and be able to enjoy His blessings. But listen, there were also times when they faced trouble and they did not call on the Lord. So calling on the Lord because of the trouble they were facing, that wasn't the best, but it was better than not calling on the Lord in the trouble that they were facing. And what I'm trying to say by that is let's not allow our failure to be as close to the Lord as we should be when things are going well to keep us from drawing close to the Lord when things aren't going well in our lives. It's too bad that it might take affliction to get us to get really close to God. But even if that's the case, let the affliction cause you to draw really close to the Lord. Amen. Defining the term, affliction is a state of pain, distress, or grief. Ever had any of that? A state of pain, distress, or grief. It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be mental, it could be a variety of things. Affliction is continued pain of body or of mind, as sickness or loss or calamity or adversity or persecution. Some form of the word occurs 180 times in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and we're not going to run all of those references this evening, but let me give you several points with supporting verses. I just want to summarize for you what the Bible says about affliction, and then there's one particular application that we'll hone in on for this evening. So we'll not turn to these just yet. Let me give you some points and some scripture references. First of all, affliction is sometimes sent by God, often as a consequence for disobedience. Affliction is often or sometimes sent by God, often as a consequence for disobedience. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. David was suffering trouble that he attributed to the hand of God, but he said, God, you were right to bring this into my life. Whether it was because he deserved it because of his sin, or whether it was because God would use it to accomplish something beneficial, David recognized God's faithfulness in his affliction. In Lamentations 1:5, for the Lord hath afflicted her, Israel, for the multitude of her transgressions. Solomon prayed about this at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8:35. Naomi said that she had been afflicted by the Almighty in Ruth 1:21. Job testified to the same truth in Job 30, verse 11, and the psalmist in many places. Sometimes it's directly sent by God on purpose for His purpose, whether that is some form of chastening or correction or as a consequence of disobedience. Sometimes it's not directly sent by God, but it is allowed by the Lord. Think of the example of Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. It was trouble. It was pain. It was discomfort. It was inconvenient, to say the least, what Paul had to face, what he had to deal with. And it was Satan's idea, but God allowed it and God used it in his life. So sometimes it's sent by God. Other times it's allowed by God. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. And one example of this from the Old Testament would be days that were set aside for fasting, and the statement was to afflict my soul. If I'm not going to draw close to God in the normal course of life when everything's going well and my belly's full, why don't I just deprive my flesh of some comfort for a while and see if that'll help me get near the Lord? If maybe my stomach is calling out for food, it'll remind my spirit to call out to God. Okay? A day for a man to afflict his soul. The Sabbath days, many of them from the Old Testament, were said to be days when the children of Israel would afflict their souls. Now, that's not self-mutilation. That's not flogging. That's not these practices of the monks in the monasteries. This is just, how about I deny myself for spiritual benefit? That would be a good practice to adopt from time to time. Affliction can be not self-inflicted. It can be others-inflicted. You ever experienced that? Affliction can be others-inflicted, such as the children of Israel with the Egyptians. They brought them into bondage, made them serve with hard rigor. The Bible says that they were afflicted by the Egyptians and other enemies throughout their history. Sometimes affliction is just the result of life in a world that is under the curse of sin. We're familiar with Job 5 verse 7. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the preceding verse says this, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Where does it come from? It's just there. It doesn't come from the dust. It doesn't spring up from the ground. But it's just surrounding us. It's everywhere. It's part of life. You're going to face it. The prosperity preachers are wrong. God is not going to reverse the curse until He comes again and establishes His kingdom and He renovates the earth by fire. And there's a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And He's not just going to give you a special exemption because you got saved. Or because you go to the Bible Baptist Church. Or because you're trying really hard now to live the Christian life. You're not exempt from the normal troubles and trials of life. And God is just honest with us about that so that we can expect it and so that we can deal with it the right way. This is a blessing. In every case, God sees our affliction. It does not escape His notice. He is not disinterested. In Exodus 3 verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'd say that'd be true about our afflictions, our troubles, our problems, our heartaches. God sees, God knows. 2 Kings 14:26, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel. Nehemiah 9:9, thou didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heardest their cry by the Red Sea. So God sees our affliction, and then the Bible says that God hears the cries of the afflicted. That's the appropriate thing to do when you're in trouble. Call out to God. It shouldn't just be when you're in trouble, but it ought to be when you are in trouble. That is the appropriate first response. God help me. Lord, you see what's taking place. Our immediate desire is obviously for deliverance, and it's okay for that to be our request so long as our spirit is submitted to the will of God. But the right thing to do in affliction is call out to the Lord, because He hears it when we do. 2 Chronicles 20:9, if when evil cometh upon us, we stand before this house and in thy presence and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Job 34:28, he heareth the cry of the afflicted. Psalm 22:24, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Even Jonah in the belly of the whale, Jonah from the pit of hell, he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. We would have all said that Jonah was past being able to have God hear him. And you may have felt like you've gotten there in your life from time to time, that there can't be any help. God can't bring me out of this pit of despair that I've found myself in. But I'm telling you, He heard Jonah all the way from the belly of hell. You better cry out to the Lord when afflicted. I like this. Ultimately, not immediately, not right away when we ask Him, not on our timetable, but on His. But ultimately, God will deliver us from all affliction. Isn't that a blessing? Psalm 34:19, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Listen, there's a day coming, Revelation 21, when God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. When there'll be no more pain or death or sorrow or crying. When the former things are passed away. One day our afflictions will all be over. Our troubles will be in the past. We won't even remember those parts of this life on the earth. We're looking forward to that day. But here's our point this evening. In the meantime, from now until that ultimate deliverance, in the meantime, we can benefit from our afflictions. Be afflicted. Mourn. weep. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. Allow it to work in your life for your good and for God's glory. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Mark James 4, if you haven't already left, come to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The title of the sermon this evening, The Benefits of Affliction. The Benefits of Affliction. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 1. The Bible says, a good name is better than precious ointment, in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better, verse 2, to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, if you gave me an option this evening after church, I'd probably pick the latter. If you said, hey, you want to come over and cry a little bit, or you want to come over and eat? I'm very inclined to go with eating. But God said in the Bible, there's one that's better than the other. More profitable, more beneficial, more helpful than the other. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Funeral or wedding? Why? For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. Now, listen, laughter's good. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry spirit, the Bible says it's like a medicine. It'll do you good physically. It's good to laugh. We believe in it here, if you haven't noticed. But the Bible says sorrow is better. It can't just be all laughing all the time. Life's not like that. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Really, really simple. Really clear. It'll help your heart to face difficulty in life. You can gain and benefit from loss and sorrow in a different way than any other experience. And if you want your heart to be helped, if you want to be closer to God, you've got to allow these things in life to bring you there. Okay? The benefits of affliction. Number one, as we've mentioned so many times already from James 4 today, it will draw you closer to the Lord. Let me show you some verses. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The benefits of affliction. It will, if you let it, it will draw you closer to God. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 71. Psalm 119 in verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's hard to see that in the middle of it. It's a lot easier to see that in hindsight, looking back after you've come out of the valley of the shadow of death. But when you look back, can you not acknowledge that there was good that came from your days of pain and sorrow and crying and tears? It is good for me that I've been afflicted. The sooner we can embrace that truth, the more benefit we'll derive from it. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, what do we say this morning? Drawing close to God. It all comes from our relationship to Him through this book. And affliction has a way of driving us to this book and learning things from this book that we wouldn't have learned otherwise. Let promises that we find and we cling to that we wouldn't have gone looking for had that trouble not been in our lives. Look at verse 67, Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. In verse number 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. There have been times in your life when you couldn't find any comfort anywhere else, and it drove you to this book, and there you found comfort, and there you found hope. And you wouldn't have gone there had it not been for the trouble that you were facing. Allow affliction to be beneficial by allowing it to drive you to this book, to drive you to the Lord. In Hosea 5:15, the Bible says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Okay? Let this happen. The benefits of affliction, it will drive you close to the Lord. Number two, it will make you more equipped to serve the Lord. It will make you more equipped to serve the Lord. Is that something you desire? Would you like to be useful to God? Would you like your life to be fruitful and a blessing to those around you? You can't get that without this. Okay? Let's look at some cross references, some examples. Genesis 41. Genesis 41 and verse 52. Remember Joseph? Great Old Testament character. Wonderful picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used him to bring deliverance to his family, God's people, the nation of Israel. And Joseph was made a savior. Anybody want to live Joseph's life? Thrown into a pit by your brethren, sold into slavery, framed, lied about, thrown into a dungeon in Egypt as a slave. He had a rough life. Now listen, God turned the table. He became the second ruler in all of Egypt. God used him in an incredible way. Look what the Bible says, Genesis 41, 52. And the name of the second son, called he Ephraim. Why did he call him that? For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph said, because I was afflicted, there was some fruit that came from it. He named his son Ephraim. Now listen, had Joseph not experienced everything that experienced, he would not have been in the place for God to use him in the way that he did. Remember, after Jacob died, all of Joseph's brothers got real scared that it was about to be the time for recompense. And so it looks as if they made up this story about Jacob asking Joseph to forgive them. Remember reading that in chapter 50, and Joseph's response was, listen, you intended evil, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So what Joseph was able to do for others was only possible because of what happened to him. And when you're going through it, and when affliction is on your plate, just try to remember that maybe there'll be something I'll be able to do for others that I couldn't do had I not gone through this. God made Joseph fruitful in the land of his affliction, and perhaps he'll do the same for us. Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, the history of the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 1. They came into Egypt during the days of famine, and that was for their preservation, but they ended up as slaves. And in verse number 11, therefore they did sever them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they afflicted them, look at this, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The affliction that the Egyptians brought to bear upon the Israelites had an unintended consequence. It had the reverse effect. This affliction led to multiplied growth of the nation of Israel. Can we make a spiritual application to God's church? And you read the history of God's church and the times of persecution and of affliction. And I forget who it was that first coined the phrase, but it's absolutely true throughout history that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In the book of James, what happened? They were scattered abroad. Why? Because of the persecution that arose after Stephen's martyrdom. But what happened when the believers scattered? They took the gospel with them. And so the persecution ended up being a good thing in that it fulfilled the pattern of Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. The gospel movement into all the world was only helped by the affliction that God's church faced. And throughout history, God's church is often stronger where they're persecuted, not where they have freedom. And the gospel thrives and the church grows more so in a state of affliction than it does in prosperity. What happened to Israel? They got fat. They waxed thick. They kicked. They forgot the God of their salvation. Prosperity has a way of making us lazy. Prosperity has a way of making us enjoy our comfort too much. A lot of times, affliction will light a fire. It'll purify. It'll weed out those that aren't serious. And those who are, you gotta be all in. Right? So, affliction can make you more equipped to serve the Lord. We're looking at this on a national scale, Old Testament, on a church-wide scale, New Testament, but the principle's same on an individual level for each of us. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48 in verse number 10. Be afflicted is a strange instruction if you don't understand the purpose behind it. Isaiah, it's not just that God wants us uncomfortable. It's not that just God wants us to have trouble. No, He wants that trouble to drive us to Him and equip us to do more for Him than we'd be able to otherwise. Isaiah 48 and verse number 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of the fiery trial which is to try you. But what does that fire do? It removes the impurities, the dross rises to the top, and then it's taken away, and that silver is a more pure silver. The gold's a more pure gold, and God wants our lives to follow that pattern where when trouble comes, when heartache comes, when affliction comes, let it purify you. Let it remove that which is superfluous from your life. That the part that just don't need to be there. They're not helping you. They're not helping anybody else. Sometimes trouble will just sharpen your focus. You remove that. You go on. You're better able to serve the Lord. One more verse under this heading. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't like affliction. I don't think anybody does. Anybody normal, halfway normal. But I do like serving the Lord. I do want to be a blessing to others. I do want to honor God with my life. I do want to be a vessel. I want to be an instrument. I want God to use me. Well, how much do I want that? What price am I willing to pay to be effective for the Lord? I'm not going to pray for patience, but I'll probably be given some opportunities to have to exercise it. I just need to seize it when it comes my way. 2 Corinthians 1 verse number 3, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Be a channel. Pass it on. Don't just soak it in. Let it flow through you. God comforts you and pass that comfort on to somebody else coming behind you facing the same set of troubles and circumstances. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Listen, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where trouble abounded, grace did much more abound. God's got plenty enough comfort for whatever it is that we face, what the Bible says. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same afflictions, the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Is this not the essence of the Christian life? Following Christ is laying down my life for the benefit and for the good of others. And if I can recognize my affliction as a way to God to prepare me to minister to somebody else, that'll help me just put my head down and keep plowing ahead. Come back to James 4 with me quickly. Third and final point this evening, James chapter 4. Affliction will drive you closer to the Lord if you let it. Affliction will make you more equipped to serve God if you let it. And affliction will sharpen your focus. It'll help you keep your mind on the Lord. Do we not find that difficult? Far more difficult than it seems that it ought to be. Is it not necessary that we gather together every month the first Sunday and remember the Lord's death? It's so easy for our minds to get distracted and for our focus to get off center. Look at what James 4:8 says. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye, what is it? Double-minded. Double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's one way that God can help us be more singularly minded is when trouble and affliction comes into our life, we stop caring so much about all the things that don't matter. It really brings what is most important into focus. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. It'll help you keep your mind on the Lord. Psalm 34. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee and trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isn't it so hard just to keep your mind on God where it stays on God? It's harder when things are going well. It's not as hard when things aren't. It's just the way that it works. Psalm 34, verse number 18. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We read that verse. We said God will ultimately deliver us from all affliction. That is our blessed hope. And we're supposed to, Titus 2 says, be looking for that blessed hope. Let me ask you, when's the last time you thought about the rapture? Let me ask myself, when's the last time I thought about Jesus coming again? Now listen, if you're having a really tough time, it was probably more recently than if you're having a really great time. Because when my body hurts, I want Jesus to come and fix it. And when my life is falling apart, I want Jesus to come and fix it. And when the circumstances around me are just all chaotic and in upheaval, I want Jesus to come and fix it. And when my life is great and my health is good and my bank account is full, I'm just going to coast. That's the way that we're naturally inclined. We don't think as much about Jesus coming when we're not hoping for Him to come deliver us from trouble. But when the affliction comes, oh yeah, Jesus is going to come and fix this. I'm looking forward to it. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now listen, that mindset has ramifications in your Christian life. We're told to adopt that mindset for several reasons, the New Testament says. That mindset in itself has a way of purifying us. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you're looking for the Lord to come, if you love his appearing, you're getting a crown of righteousness, the Bible says. So it is helpful in many ways to adopt and in every day to have a hope for the Lord's return and to be looking for his coming. And affliction makes us a lot more, gives us a greater tendency to cling to that promise. It'll help sharpen your focus, get your mind in the right place. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I'm not telling you to look for affliction, but it's coming. And when it comes, be afflicted. And when heaviness is on your plate instead of joy, eat everything God puts on your plate. It's good for you. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's just Noah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." I love that phrase, redound to the glory of God. "For which cause," verse 16, "we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," our light affliction. And I'm not trying to make light of your affliction. I don't know what trouble it is that you're facing, but when you compare it to the glory of eternity, it is by comparison light. When we compare it to what Christ suffered in our place, in our stead, for our good, whatever it is that we may suffer in this life, it is by comparison light affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What's our problem? We're temporally focused. We're earthly minded. We're looking at the things which are seen. What do we need? We need to be eternally focused, eternally minded. "While we look not," verse number 18, "at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know what will bring that eternal perspective into view? A little bit of light affliction will go a long way to help us cling to that hope and help us put our focus on the things that really matter and that are of eternal value. So when the Bible says in James chapter 4, "Be afflicted, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness." Nobody likes going through hard times. Nobody likes difficult, trying days. Nobody likes pain and suffering. But if you're going to have to face it anyway, let's learn to allow the Lord to use it to accomplish His purpose for His glory, for our good, for others' benefit. Those are the benefits of affliction. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Lord, a lot easier to preach than to live. Easy for me to say these things when so much in my life, God, is so easy. And I am really grateful for all the blessings that you've given. But God, I understand that you did not promise that it's always going to be that way. And so, Lord, give us the grace we need. Father, you are aware of the situation and circumstances in each life that is represented here tonight. God, you know the troubles that my brothers and sisters are facing. Some of those are known to us. Others are known just to you. But we're thankful you do see and you do know and you do hear us when we cry out to you. God, help us to do that. Lord, give us grace. We love you. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.